It was 29 years ago, actually December 8th, and so we're a couple days ahead, but 29 years ago that we held our first services of Bible Baptist Church in a farmhouse east of Cambridge, the Braden Farmhouse, Brother Lewis's mom and dad's place out there. And so Brother Lewis was 5 years old. It was a Wednesday night when we held our first service, and it wasn't a really planned thing, but some folks got on the phone, and we had 30 people that night on that Wednesday night, and two people got saved. We didn't go that Sunday because I was up at Bible Believers Baptist Church the next Sunday, so I couldn't be there that Sunday. So the next Wednesday, we had our second service, and we had 30 people again on that night, and again, we had two people get saved. And so right then, that was the writing on the wall. That was the many, many... No, that wouldn't be the right writing. That was the writing... Because some of you won't get that, all right? That was the writing on the wall that started Bible Baptist Church. And from that farmhouse to the truck stop to Old 21 to Madison Avenue and then here to this building. Can you imagine? 29 years ago, somebody asked me the other night, said, when you started, could you imagine that this is where you'd be 29 years later? I couldn't imagine 29 years later, period, back at that point. But then to be here and what God has done over the years and how God has blessed us, the number of folks that we've had an impact, our church has, I'm not talking about me, our church has had on people's lives over the years, marrying them, yes, sadly, burying them, ministering during lifetime, getting through trials and tribulations, joyful times, rejoicing, childbirths, all kinds of things. That's what life is. And what better way to do it than with a church family around you and supporting you. And so God has been so gracious. It's not always been easy, but the Lord has been faithful when we were faithful. And God has been so good to us and brought us this far to this point. I don't know where we'll be 29 years from now. I think I know where I'll be, but I don't know where the church will be 29 years from now. But we're thankful what God has done. And I'm thankful, and I've done this before. I haven't done it this year. Maybe we'll do it after Brother Gip is gone. But I have taken Sunday mornings to preach what we believed 29 years ago. To make sure that we haven't changed anything that we believed 29 years ago. Now, we've all grown and we've learned more. I've learned in just the past couple of days some things I wasn't aware of before, but nothing about the deity of Christ or the virgin birth or the second coming. And the things we believed 29 years ago, I'm glad to tell you, we still believe today. We've not changed any of that. And that's, if most of you know, that's pretty miraculous in the day and time we live in. It was just 5 months after we started the church that we had Brother Gip here for the first time, and that was at the truck stop at Shenandoah Inn in April of 1992. 1992. Some of you are saying, what was 1992? Because you weren't even born yet. But back in 1992, we had our first revival meeting with Brother Gip, the first revival we had. He's been here a few times since then, helped us as we moved from one building to another. This is the second time he's actually been here in this building. And somebody told me last night going out, he said, please don't wait 6 years to have him back again. And that wasn't him that said that. It wasn't his wife, no. Somebody going out said, please don't wait 6 years to have him back again because it has been such a blessing this weekend. Somebody else going out one night said, now I know why you had him come in. And so this meeting has been a blessing to so many folks, and we appreciate that, and we're glad to have him here this morning, again preaching this evening. Bring somebody back with you tonight that you can get out to come and be with us in that service then. So, Brother Gip, come ahead if you would, sir.
Well, amen, amen. Good to be saved. Amen. Good to be in church. You think I'm making a joke, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Your pastor is not my friend. He's my good friend. Friends come and go. Good friends last a lifetime. And he was a student of mine. But he's a good friend. And I got to tell you this, guys. You know, I've been preaching 50 years. And you have different relationships with churches. I've kind of boiled them down to three kinds of relationships. I will come into a church, have a meeting. It may be a good meeting. But really never strike up a friendship with the pastor or the congregation in general. And then I'll come into a church where the pastor is a good friend or a friend. And you're, like I said, your pastor is a good friend. but never have that relationship with the church body itself. And then, guys, I was going to tell you, there's some churches that not only is the pastor a friend, but I feel like the whole church is a good friend. Okay. I really don't know why I told you that. It does happen in some places anyway. But it is. It's good. And I was telling your pastor this. I was telling about a pastor that I knew, a real eccentric guy. Good man. Believes everything we believe. Just very eccentric. And he started church in a very tough place. And his, no sin, but his personality just ended up putting him out of that church. He just had to leave it. And he wrote me, you know, and he said, boy, I'm a failure. And I said, brother, I don't know what you consider great achievements. I'm sorry. I have been in living rooms where the trophies were taller than me for somebody in that family. And if that's, if that's your success, or it's how many antlers you got on your fish or whatever, I don't know how you count success. But I told this guy, I said, today there is a church where there was not a church because of you. You guys, I count that as a great success. And you say, well, it's the building. And it is, it's always, if I can use that word, progressive, because you start in a very temporary facility, then you move on until you come to stuff to, it gets better and better. And who knows where we'll be 29 years from now. I had somebody tell me this. They said, it's 2020. I never thought we'd be here in 2020. I said, I did. I said, I thought we'd be 20 years in the millennium, but I thought we'd be here. I thought tribulation would be behind us. But really, when you guys have no idea how tough it is to start a church, and when a guy starts a church, and if the Lord tarries and takes your pastor home, this church will still be here. And I don't want to use the word monument in a wrong way, but when you leave behind a church as a symbol that you've been alive, that is an accomplishment. Okay, that really is. So, and it is good to be here. It's good to be with you guys and with your pastor. It's always good to see him. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. And as you turn there, let me. Some of you will understand what I'm going to say. I'm sorry that when I talk, it's the folks that are either white-haired or no-haired that really understand what I'm saying. But some of you will remember this. Do you guys remember when you either drank Coke or Pepsi? I mean, it was a choice. What do you want? Well, I'll have Coke or I'll have Pepsi. It was like two choices. Our nation, they go, oh, we have so many choices. I'm not sure so many choices are great. And today, now I am a Baptist. You know what that means? That means, somebody asked me why I'm a Baptist. I said, because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. And everything else is sinful. It's about the only thing we can do. And so every now and then, I just go into a grocery store. My wife buys the groceries. I just go in and lust. I just walk down the aisle and go, ooh, cereal. Oh, meat. And, but I'm going to, and I preach. I don't challenge, but I'm going to give you a challenge. All right. I want you to do this at least one time. Go to whatever grocery store you go to. Go to the soft drink aisle and count how many kinds of Coca-Cola there are. Don't count how many kinds of soft drinks are. Don't count how many, different brands are. I mean something that is Coca-Cola. And so I'm with my wife one day in the grocery store, and we went to the soft drink aisle. And in the soft drink aisle of that store, there were 24 kinds of Coca-Cola. I mean, it was like Coke Classic, Diet Coke, caffeine-free Coke, Diet caffeine-free Coke, Coke Zero. I bought it. It was an empty can. Cherry Coke, Vanilla Coke, Lime Coke. Every kind of Coke. And believe me, you ever go to these fast food places and now instead of just getting Coke or Diet Coke or something, they have this little thing you push. And look at how many kinds of Coca-Cola there are. And this doofus 18-year-old kid's going, I don't know what. Well, get on your cell phone and ask your friends. They'll tell you. But it used to be just two. Now it's like 24. I did this. Same day. It used to be that you used either Crest or Colgate. And I wish some of you. Never mind. So you use Crest or Colgate. I went from the soft drink aisle, I went to the toothpaste aisle. I mean, think about a whole aisle for toothpaste. 24, incidentally, it was just incidentally, 24 kinds of Crest. Not 24 brands of toothpaste. 24 of one brand, Crest. I mean, there's like Crest, Crest Whitening, Crest Darkening, Diet Crest, Lemon Crest, Vanilla Crest, Caffeine-Free Crest. And I even saw one, not in the store here, but some guy had it in another country. It was a missionary, and it was Charcoal Crest. And it literally was gray paste. And it took the enamel right off your teeth after two uses. But I remember when it was just two. You guys remember when there were three channels? And mercifully, they went off the air at 11. And I talked to guys and go, yeah, man, I got 800 channels. You know what I marvel at that? You say, you marvel that they can have 800 channels. No, I marvel you can have 800 channels and still not have one worth watching. I mean, there's like 45 food channels. You think a Baptist would be excited about that. And 23 shopping channels. And then there's the reality TV and all those stuff. And guys, I remember when it was just two kinds of Coke and there were just two kinds of toothpaste. And we live in a nation and... you know, there was a time in this country when you said, well, I believe in God. And there'd be somebody who said they didn't believe in God. But now you say, I believe in God, and they'll go, well, who is your God? I can't get over these people, the young people, they have, you tell them something, they go, well, that's your truth. No, that's not my truth. Truth is truth. And so, you know, now there's many gods. We were in, I believe it was Pennsylvania, I was shocked. We're at an intersection, not in a large metropolitan area, but it was, you know, like shopping centers and stuff. And I'm sitting at a traffic light, and on that corner is a large golden, I'm talking probably 12 feet tall, a large golden idol, a false god of some kind. Like, didn't look like a Buddha, but it looked like some kind of a Hindu god or something like that. And I thought, oh, man, not only is that bad, but that probably, you know, I assumed that was on the corner of the property of some heathen religious building. And there wasn't. There was no building attached with it. It wasn't like, you know, like you have a sign, and when I see your sign, I know I'm at your property. And they had this thing in Pennsylvania, just on a corner, with a false god. And they tell me that in India, they have over 300 million gods. Aren't you glad you don't have 300 million gods? Just imagine if you had 300 million gods and all they wanted was a dollar each. Okay? And what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, or this morning, I'm going to talk to you about is that that there's not 300 million gods. There's really not. And there's not 100 gods. There's not 100 million gods. There's not a million gods. There's not 100 gods. There's not 10 gods. There's not 5 gods. People, there's not 3 gods. But there's not 1 God. Bear with me, okay? Bear with me. There's only ever been 2 gods. Now, when I say 2 gods, you know, I used to go to Roman Catholic Church, and they had these gods that were made out of plaster or concrete or ivory or whatever. But they didn't even know they were in the room, correct? I mean, this pulpit, you could take the wood that this pulpit was made of and carve a god out of it, and it would be no more alive than this pulpit. It wouldn't even know it was in this room. Isn't that true? So I'm not talking about those kind of gods, because you could have 100 million of those. I'm talking about there are 2 gods that exist today who are aware that they exist. They are aware of their existence. They have a thought pattern, and they will interact. Both of them will try to interact and impose their will on your life, too. And so we're going to talk about the fact that there's not all 100 million or 300 million, but there's only ever been 2. Now, in Isaiah chapter 44, there's a couple places in the Bible I really like. I like this. Don't go there now, but sometime on your own, do this. When you go to the book of Job, you have the trials of Job. If you read the book, they're over in the first 2 chapters. By chapter 2, verse 15, they're done. You say, then how come there's 40 other chapters? Because his 3 friends, Larry, Curly, and Moe, showed up. And if those guys wouldn't have shown up, we'd have 40 less chapters, and you might be reading the Bible because it was actually thinner. And so Larry Curley and Mo show up, and they get in his face. And there's a fifth person here. You got Job, you got his three friends, and then you got this fifth guy by the name of Elihu, and he's a young man. He's just watching this. He's the guy that's penning all that's going on. And about chapter 31, he gets fed up. And he just says, look, I let you old guys talk. Now let me talk. And starting about chapter 31, 32, goes to about chapter 37, he makes some of the greatest statements about the creator of this universe that have ever come from the tongue of a man. Okay? If you want to see in one place, you may find something in this Bible stated by a man, a statement about God that is greater than Elihu does, but you won't find verse after verse, chapter after chapter after chapter. You won't find a group of chapters in your Bible where a man says so many good things about your God. And then when he gets done, I don't know if you guys know this or realize it or think about it. It may sound offensive to you when I tell you, but it's still true. Do you know that God has an ego? He has an ego. And when I was a kid, there was a boxer, and he would get up for the microphone, and he'd say this, I'm the greatest of all time. And he wasn't. He was a good boxer, okay? He won the heavyweight championship three times. That wasn't even the record. Evander Holyfield won it four times. But this guy called himself the greatest of all time. Within 10 years of retiring from the ring, he couldn't walk from those doors to this pulpit without somebody holding his hand like a little child. If that's the greatest of all time, we're in big trouble. And so, because he had an ego problem. But guys, God has an ego. I didn't say an ego problem. I said an ego. You know what God thinks? God can say this. I'm the greatest of all time. And it's true. If God ever says I'm the greatest of all time, your response better be, amen. Okay? Well, that's an ego. Yeah, but guys, look, it's okay. Because you can't... Do you ever stop and think about this? You can... you ever hear anybody really sauce it up to introduce somebody? I tried to get your pastor to do it. He wouldn't do it. Wrote that, all those things on that paper. Those, I think, 15 pages of an introduction. He's ignored them all. But did you ever really hear somebody introduced and they went, man, they went over the top on that guy, didn't they? Stop and think about this. Try this sometime. Start saying good things about God. And do you know that you can't get to a point at which God will go, oh, I'm not all that. Because he's all that plus some you didn't think of. Isn't that true? Oh, I like that God. And so, you know, so after chapter 37, after Elihu's done, that flips God's switch. And God basically says this in Job chapter 38. Oh, you think that's good? Let me tell you about me. If you like what he said about me, let me tell you about me. And it's okay for God to do that in 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. The first portion of 42, God says some of the greatest things about himself. He reveals his greatness, his glory, his holiness in those chapters. Again, you may find a verse. You may find a chapter where you can find something greater about God said by God, as we're going to look here. But you won't find so many consolidated chapters as you find in the book of Job. And so in this chapter, and incidentally, what these chapters are talking about is the very subject I just gave you. Some guy cuts down a tree, takes a piece of wood, carves out a god, and bows down to it. Then takes the scraps, the chips, and sets them on fire and cooks his meal. You know what God says? Hey, stupid, you're getting more from the leftovers and the refuse and the scrap. You're getting more from that than the stupid thing you're bowing down to. It doesn't even know it's there. It doesn't know you're there. And so God says some good things about himself here. I really like it. Look what he says. Chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Let's pray. Father, you're great. You are great. You are the greatest of all time. It goes beyond that. You are the greatest of eternity. There's nothing, there's no one, there's no thing that is even a close second. The other God is far in your wake. He's far less powerful. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. He certainly is not good. He is not merciful. You are the great God, Lord, and we worship you today. We really do. We get on our knees, not to a man. We Americans, the problem in our country right now is some folks want us on our knees, and we won't get on our knees to men. But we willingly get on our knees to you. We will lay on our faces to humble ourselves to you, because you are the great God. And this church is here because of you. You are the focal point of this church. So thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace and your greatness. Thank you for that. And God, I ask you, Father, these folks, they came here for two things this morning. They got two reasons for being here. They want something from you, and they want something from your book. And if they don't get it this morning, it'll be my fault. You understand, God, how badly they need you to get me out of your way and out of their way. Please get Sam Gipp out of the way of these people that they could hear from you. Please get Sam Gipp out of your way that you might speak and that I don't mess it up. So please, Lord, be in this service. There's churches meeting right now, and the fact is they don't even want you in their service. This is not one of those churches. Every service this church has, even the fellowships, even if they have a church picnic, God, they want you there. We want you here this morning. So, Father, be in this service. Take it for yourself. Get glory for yourself and edify your people, that they being edified would then live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look again at verse 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who is I shall call and shall declare it? It is said, in order for me, since I appointed the ancient peoples and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show for them. Watch this. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. There is no God beside me. Yea, there is no. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Man, that's pretty tough. I'm going to tell you something, guys. I want you to imagine this happening. Here I'm preaching to you this morning, and a man walks in here, and the guy comes through that door, and he walks up to the front here of this table, and he stands there, and he faces you guys, and he looks over real good. He goes, you know, I'm sorry, people. I didn't mean to disturb you. I was apparently misinformed. Somebody told me there was a church service going on in this building right now, but apparently it's just a woman's Bible study, because all I see is a room full of women. I don't see any man in this room. I'm the only man in this room. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. If he came in here while I'm in here and he said that, I'll tell you what, I would leap to my feet and I'd say, preacher, get up there and show him how wrong for he is, Woodford, he said. Guys, I've reached to the point where, you know, you get to the point in your age where you have to change your fighting strategy. And my fighting strategy is this. If I get into a fight, I'm going to strategically hit the guy in his fist with my face, strategically biting his knuckles. And then when he gets weak from loss of blood, I'm going to spring. And I've tried this several times, and just before I spring, I wake up somewhere else. But come on, guys, you might not even be able to whip this guy. But I'll bet you there'd be a man in here say, look, pal, you're going to whip me here, but you're going to know there's another man in this room. You know what our God doesn't do? I don't know if you ever say anything stupid to God. You probably do if you're human. And I always call it this. I always call it going behind the barn and kind of getting mad at God and telling him off or yelling at him. And you say however you want, you know, giving him your advice. And I always tell people, if you're going to say something stupid to God, go out behind the barn where nobody else hears you and say it for two reasons. Actually, three. Number one, because nobody else will hear you. No one else will know how stupid you are. Number two, if God gets tired of what you're saying halfway through it, he'll only burn down the barn. And three, when you realize how stupid you are, you'll only have to go back behind the barn and say, I'm sorry for what I said. You won't have to apologize. Look, don't get up in front of the church and say, I just want you to know the Bible says God will take care of me, and I lost my job today, and God ain't taking care of me. The Bible's not true. And then next week you come in and go, guys, I'm sorry. I said God wouldn't take care of me, but I got a call on the phone this week, and a company offered me a job three times my previous salary, and I can work from home. And I'm sorry I said what I said about God. Guys, don't say it out loud. Don't say it where people can hear you. And so imagine this. When God says, is there a God? I know not any. He didn't go out behind the barn. He didn't say this. I don't know of another God. You know what he did? He stood up in front of 300 million Indian gods. He stood up in front of this great big fat guy named Buddha. He stood up in front of every God that there ever claimed to exist. He stood up in every one of them. Oh, now, can you imagine a congregation of over 300 million? And God looked at him and he went, sorry, guys. Somebody told me there was a Congress of Gods here. There was a meeting of gods. And you know something? There's no other God in this room. I am God. I don't know of any other God here. Now, I got news for you. Don't you think one of them guys should have said something? You know, one of those Indian gods has six arms. I think, wow, six arms. You know what that is? Three burgers at once. That is a wonderful time. I was telling your pastor, you know, we were talking about burger places. You know, Huey junk food. Yeah, we call it vitamin J. Okay? If I pass out here, just cut this vein, put a little mustard in there. I'll be all right. And I said, we were talking about Steak and Shake. And I said, you know, it's the only one that we sin. My wife and I we don't buy a burger each. We buy a burger each when we go someplace else. We go to Steak and Shake, we buy three burgers because we like all three. And then we cut them in half. We each eat a half until I can get her other half away. And I thought, man, you could go to Steak and Shake and go, six arms. Now, it'd be expensive getting gloves. But I got news for you, pal. If I was in a room and I had six arms and somebody said, there's no man but me, you know what I'd say? I'd say, wait. Brother, if you got six arms, they might block five of them, but one of them punch is going to get in. You know what God said? He looked at all those gods and said, I don't even see another God. Look at the next chapter, chapter 45. Look at verse 5. I am the Lord, and there, look at this, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Look at verse 19. I have not spoken in secret. See this? He didn't say, there is no other God. He didn't go out behind the barn. He didn't whisper it on a windy day so nobody else could hear it. He didn't say, there is no other God. I hope nobody else hears this. He stood up in front of all these fake gods and said, you guys aren't gods. You're frauds. I'm the only God there is. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not in the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare right. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge to set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared it from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look at chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Guys, there's only two gods. That better be your God. And I'm not even saying that like it's threatening. I'm saying like, if you want the other one, you're stupid. You know, I've never known anybody yet that ever said, well, they kind of do it in Cleveland and maybe in Ann Arbor. But I've never met anybody that says, why are you a Cleveland Browns fan? Well, because they lose. Yeah, I want to get behind somebody that loses and loses big. It's funny. I was talking to some guy who's a Cleveland Browns fan. And they keep losing these games. Now, somebody told me they're winning some. I think they just beat St. John's School for the Blind. And I think they also got a trophy from the Special Disabled Olympics. But you know, I've never found anybody. And here's what they'd say. They go, well, you know, they only lost by three. But they lost. I mean, do you think Japan said, wow, we came in second? That's called losing. And I hope you don't have this vision, okay? I don't hope you have this this image in your mind. And if you do, I'll try to get rid of it for you. But people have this idea in their mind of this contest between our God, the God of the Bible, and the devil as a great big arm wrestling contest. Here's these two forces, and they are trying to win. And something bad happens today. And you go, oh, look, the devil's winning today. And then something good happens. You go, oh, look, God's winning today. Guys, that is not the contest between our God and the devil. I I was youth director at the Massive Baptist Temple when your pastor was there as a student, and I had a youth department. We had high schoolers. And back in those days, you didn't find many people that would say they were an atheist, but that was like the rarity. But occasionally there'd be somebody that was an atheist. Very rare you would find somebody that said they worship the devil. Now they worship anything, trees and everything else. And so I told my young people, when we go out visiting, I said, look, I said, if you ever go door knocking, and I said, here's what would happen. This is really how it would. I said, if you knock on the door, Satan worshipers, here's how they come. They come to the door. They don't even come to the door and go, well, you worship God, I worship the devil. Oh, no, it's never like that. They kind of come to the door like this. And they'll go, I worship the devil. And all the Christians go, stay back. And so I told my young people, I said, if you ever meet somebody and they say they're a Satan worshiper, say, too bad you picked the loser. What do you mean? My God whipped your God. Twice. Whipped him in Isaiah chapter 14, kicked him clear out of heaven. Then they had a rematch. Isn't it funny whenever they have a heavyweight bout and somebody wins, that never finishes it? They always say, what's the loser say? I win a rematch. That's what they say, okay? The devil wanted a rematch. Let me tell you how the rematch. It took place in the desert place in Matthew chapter 4. Now, I don't know how many heavyweight boxing champions there are in the world today. There always seems to be two or three. I don't know how that works. But, you know, if there's going to be a heavyweight bout, it's a title bout, they usually interview the challenger first, and they'll say, hey, you're fighting the champ. This is for the championship of the world. How do you think the fight's going to go? And he'll say something like this, I'll go knock him out in a three round. It's about all the farther you can count. And so what would you do if you're the challenger? And you said, I'm going to knock the champ out in a third round. Or you just said, if you just said generally, I'm going to win. And they went to the champ, and they said, hey, champ, says he's going to knock you out in a third round. How do you think this fight's going to go? Are you afraid? The guy goes, well, yeah, you know, I'm a little bothered. You mean you're afraid of this kid? Oh, no, that's not what I'm bothered about. I'm going to win. There's no doubt I'm going to win. But I want to give the kid a chance to win. So here's what I'm going to do. For 40 days and 40 nights before the fight, I'm not going to eat a single thing. That's what Jesus Christ did before he fought the devil, the greatest power of evil in the universe. You know what some of you do? You read that and you go, wow, if you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, you'd really be spiritual. You'd really be hungry. Man, I got some preacher friends and they fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I've had some of them do it several times. I tell them, Jesus did it once. It was enough for him. I had a pastor friend and he called me up one day. He's really depressed. And he says, pray for me, brother. I said, what's the matter? And he said, I need an answer from God. He said, I haven't heard anything from God. And he said, I just finished a 3-week fast. I didn't eat anything trying to hear from God. He never said a word. I said, oh man, thank you for telling me. Why? I said, because now if I ever want to hear from God, I'll know fasting isn't the way to do it. If I'm not going to hear from God, I'm not going to hear from him with a burger in my hands, okay? And here's what the Lord, you know, here's what a guy told me. He said, after 30 days, when you fast 40 days, after 30 days, you can't even get out of bed. You don't have the strength to sit up. You lay in bed for the last 10 days of the fast, and your body digests itself. Could you imagine at the end of that period, at the end of 40 days of not taking any nourishment into your body, to get into the ring with the greatest force of evil, the devil, and in 3 punches knock him right out through the ropes, it is written, it is written, it is written. And I said, look, I said, our God beat him in Isaiah 14. He whipped him in Matthew chapter 4, the rematch. Guys, there is one more rematch scheduled for a place called the Valley of Megiddo. And if you say you're saved, you know what you're saying? Is this not true? We're betting our souls on who wins that bout. And so I said, if you ever knock on the door and there's a Satan worshiper, just say, too bad you picked a loser. And when they ask why, tell them why. So I had these two girls. And these two girls were butterflies. They would fly around and they would never hurt anything. They wouldn't hurt a butterfly. And one night after visitation was over, these two girls came in and they were giddy. They were giggling. They were laughing. They couldn't contain it. I said, what happened? They goes, we found one. I said, you found what? A Satan worshiper. Like, who would be excited about that? I said, what happened? They said, it was just like you said. So the guy came to the door. I mean, the house was like, you know, like the beginning of a horror movie, that house on a hill that people go in and never come out of? That's what the house looked like. This guy opens it up, and he looked like a cross between Vincent Price and Lurch. Or John Kerry. Anyway, and they said when we saw him, we were scared to death. We were trembling. He said, hello. He goes, what do you want? Oh, we're just knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. And this, they said this is exactly what he did. He went, well, I worship the devil. Leaned out just like that. I said, what did you guys do? They said, we both smiled. I said, what did he do? He went. And when these little girls are like this, too bad you picked a loser. What do you mean? Our God whipped your God, whipped him in Isaiah 14, whipped him again in Matthew chapter 4. There's going to be one more battle. He's going to whip him again. By the time it's over, this guy's going, stay back, stay back. Guys, your God, it's not this, ooh, I hope I can win, ooh, I hope, no. Your God could take one hair out of his head and beat the devil to death with it. Don't get this idea, ooh, I'm seeing what's going on in my country. Boy, the devil's winning. The devil's not winning nothing. The movie ain't over yet. How many movies, you guys watch movies all the time. How many movies halfway through, oh man, this is really not looking good for the good guys, but it ain't over yet. And as you, I'm not the first guy to say it, I read the last chapter. I know how the book turns out. And I know who wins. This God. So guys, that is one God, but there is another God. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I mentioned this, I think, last night. And it says this in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. All right, let me ask you a question. Can that pulpit blind me? That pulpit can't blind me. I mean, I could crouch down behind it and not see the light of the sun. I could stumble and hit it, maybe lose eyesight. But if I sit over here, you think that... you're going to come back next week and say, hey guys, I'm blind. What happened? I was sitting over in that chair and this pulpit came over, hit me in the eye and blinded me. No. It's got to be able to think. And the other God is known as the devil. The Bible calls him the God of this world. The Bible calls him Satan, calls him devil. You can call him old smutty face, split foot, Democrat, whatever you want to call him. But I'm telling you guys, he isn't a close second to the real God. He is not a close second to the God we have. He was created. He is not eternal. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything. Now, he's been around a long time. Some of you guys that have got some years on you, some kid says, I'm going to do this. You know, one of the things that I've noticed that when a guy says, I'm going to do this, I know one thing for sure. He's not going to do that. But the first time I heard it, I thought he's going to do it. And even the second, third time when I heard guys say that, I thought they're going to do it. And, you know, after about 20 or 30 years, when somebody says, I'm going to do this, I go, they ain't going to do it. How do you know? Because whenever they say they're going to do it, they're not going to do it. I'll bet you've had it. People come, somebody, they're not steady in church, and they'll go, Pastor, I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to start coming every Sunday. You know for sure, they're not going to be more faithful. They're not going to start coming every Sunday. In my church, I had a man that was kind of delinquent when I got there. And he came into my office one time to the work and week, and he said, I was steady here at one time. And he said, I've not been here for a while. But he said, I like you. And he said, I agree with you. And he said, I'm behind you 1,000%. He had one word mixed up, 1,000 miles, because I never saw him again in my life. I've never seen him yet to this day. He said he was going to do it. Didn't do it. Imagine this. You're talking to a guy. And he says, you know, I got this problem. Say he's a podiatrist. I fly on planes, you know, and I get next to a lot of different people. Now we don't talk. You're talking to a guy, and he says, you know, I got a problem. He says, what's the problem? He says, well, you know, it sounds kind of crazy, but he said, all my toenails are turning blue. And he said, the skin's flaking off of my feet. And that guy goes, oh, you have this. This is what you have. Wow, he knows everything. No. 100 people came to him with those symptoms, and this is what they had. And after 100 people come to you, when somebody else comes with those symptoms, guess what you think? The devil's been around for a long time, several thousand years. So he says, I've seen when I drop this bait in the water, people bite it. So he's not omniscient. He doesn't know you're going to do that. He just knows that it's worked for like several billion people before you. Not everybody takes the bait because he doesn't know everything. Guys, he is not all powerful. He is not omniscient. I don't understand why anybody would choose him. But there are two gods. This is a Baptist church, and I imagine you got different. I'm probably got a Catholic church in town. Oh, maybe you don't, because this was it. You probably got a Methodist church and maybe a Lutheran church, an Episcopalian church, and maybe a Jehovah's Witness church. And you know, where are we from? Idaho. And a lot of Mormons. We have a lot of Mormons. So you know, they call a Mormon church. I want you to know something. Somebody said, "Oh yeah, there's all kinds of churches." No, there's not. Actually, there's not. You say, I read someplace where there's like, you know, X number of religions. No, there's not. There might be that many religions, but there's not that many churches. There's not even five different churches. There's not four churches. There's not three churches. But there's not one church. There has only ever been two churches. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says this in verse 32. Give none offense. Don't worry about that. That probably wasn't in the original. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now I say again, as I said earlier, that church of God, that church of God is not like the first church of God. If you got one in town, that's not what it's talking about. I say this. I say that I'm a Gentile, but I'm actually not a Gentile. I quit being a Gentile the day I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. That day I became a member of the Church of God. We meet people. I was preaching for a guy not long ago, and his wife had been a Jew, raised a Jew. But she's not a Jew anymore. She's now part of the Church of God. Paul sometimes would refer to himself as having been of the lineage of Jews, but he's part of the Church of God. And so, when you trust Jesus Christ, personal Savior, you're the Church of God, guys. That's it. That's the real thing. And, you know, I've got some friends, and they think that Jesus was a Baptist and started a Baptist church. And I heard a guy say this one time. He was trying to prove that. And he said, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus started a Baptist church, and the apostles were the first 11 members. Now, guys, in Matthew 16:18, how many apostles were there? 12. But I wonder why he left John out. Oh, but he didn't leave John out. He probably left James. Oh, no, probably not James. Probably not Nathaniel. They sure don't believe it was Peter. You know who they think he left out? Judas. Hey, guys, if Jesus was a Baptist and started a Baptist church and the apostles were the first of 12 members, that would make Judas an ordained Baptist preacher. That could almost make me believe that doctrine. I have met a bunch of his prodigy in the ministry. But guys, when you trust Christ, and you say, well, then how can we go to a Baptist church? Because, and this is no ego. This is no pride. We're right. We're not only right, but we're more right than anybody else. Well, that's awful proud. Well, go to the Church of Christ. If you got a Church of Christ, go in there and ask some people, well, why are you guys Church of Christ? Oh, because we think they're wrong. Yeah, you know, I mean, your soul is the most important thing you got to take care of for eternity. So we went to some place that had a lot of mistakes in it and was always wrong in their doctrine. Everybody that goes to some kind of church goes there because they think the most right. Guys, you know what Baptists believe? I believe what Baptists believe. I believe salvation is by grace, taking the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole and complete payment for your sin. Have I not just eliminated a bunch of churches? But I'll bet you got some churches in town this morning, and they're teaching you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I believe once you're saved, you're eternally saved. You can never lose your salvation. That's what Baptists believe. Some of those churches that believe salvation is by grace think you got to keep it by works. I believe that when you're saved, you should be baptized in deep water. That's Baptist doctrine. I believe the Lord's going to come back and get us out of here. I mean, I'm a Baptist because I think they're more right than anybody else. That's not pride. That's not ego. That's what everybody believes about their church. So you've got to believe something out of this Bible. People go, well, you know, we go to the True Church, Key of the Kingdom, Family Living Center, Crossroads, Cross-Eyed, whatever they are. They're crossed on something. We go there because they don't talk about doctrine, because doctrine divides. Oh, doctrine divides, yeah. You know, there are a few empty places in this room. You know why? Because you got the word Baptist on your sign. If you take that Baptist off, you'd fill this place up. You wouldn't like who came in. I had a preacher friend. He said, I'm going to take Baptist off the name of my church. I said, why? He said, oh, we're going to keep believing what we believe. He said, he lived a town of only 4,000 people. And it's out in the middle of nowhere. So, I mean, you know, within 20 miles of him, there's nothing. So it's not even like there's anything close. And he said, well, if I take Baptist off, he said, I'll get more visitors. I happen to have had a meeting scheduled with him a year after this little experiment. And so I'm with him, and it's now the Bible Church. And I said, hey, how's your thing taking the Baptist off done? He goes, you know something, brother? Since we took Baptist off, in the year that we took Baptist off, I've had more visitors in the last year than I had in all the years I've pastored this church. I said, really? He said, yep. But he said, nobody stays. He said, as soon as they find out we're not charismatic, they go in one door and out the other. I said, maybe you ought to put Baptist back on your name. He did. You know what? Baptist not only brings people in, it keeps people out. And you don't want every lost person coming in here, do you? Oh, you want them coming in to get saved, but I say this, I'm an evangelist, and we all pretty much work under this disclaimer. We don't let anybody tell us where we can preach, and they'll say, bless God, I'll preach in a Methodist church if they ask me. Well, I will too. And I tell my guys, but if they ask you back, something's wrong. I mean, if I preach in a Methodist church, when I got done, they'd go, man, we ain't heard that in a long time. Get rid of that guy. So guys, there is the church of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the church of God. But there is another church. Go to Numbers chapter 22. You say, preachers, is that old? Oh, yes, an old church. Numbers chapter 22. And look at the very last verse, verse 41. It says this, and it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam. This is when Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse Israel for him. And he said that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into a high place, into the high places of Baal, that thence you might see the utmost part of the people. The other church is the church of Baal. Said, preacher, I've lived in this country all my life. I've never seen a church of Baal. Yes, you have. Yeah, you actually have. You just never saw one that had that on the sign in front. Instead of saying that the first church of Baal, it said something like St. Mary's Roman Catholic Church. That is the church, guys. You say, well, that's offensive. Then aren't you glad you don't go there? Guys, well, you can't say that about somebody's religion. I'm saying about the religion I was born into and raised in. I was Roman Catholic for 20 years. Say, what happened? I got saved and got out. You know what I knew for a fact after 20 years in the Catholic Church? I knew this for a fact. I am going to hell. Now, isn't a church supposed to, like, spiritually head you for heaven? I thought, you know, if I'm in there 20 years and the only thing I know for sure is I'm going to hell, that's kind of like starving to death in a restaurant. That's like, you know, dying of a disease in a hospital. I mean, it's there to help me. And so I got out. After I got saved, I got out because they couldn't guide me to heaven. They don't know if they're going to heaven or not. And today they can't save the first church of Baal. But I'm telling you, this worship here, they had all the priests and the dresses and all the stuff. They tacked the name of Jesus onto some of their gods to incorporate him. Every time the Catholic Church goes into some area, you know what they do? They scoop up the most popular gods and put them in their religion. And that's how they get these people to come. It's historic fact. Read about it. Well, you don't want to be part of that. You don't want to be part of that religion. You say, well, I don't. But you don't want to be part of anything. Guys, you need to be in the church of God, but you need to be in a local church. I'm a believer in local churches. I had somebody tell me this. They said, God's done with the local church. Now, I'm a local church evangelist. In Bysville, I preach in the Bible Baptist Church and the Bible Baptist Church. That's it. But there are large metropolitan areas, Chicago, Rochester, New York City, Los Angeles. There are large metropolitan areas that I preach in 5, 6, 7, and 8 different churches. It would be to my benefit, and maybe to theirs, I don't know. It would be to my benefit to take 6 churches, all meet the same week at the convention center all they all get their revival, and I get six checks. and I don't, but it gives me five more weeks to get other churches in. You say, why don't you do that? Well, I don't know that that would be bad, but you know something? I like local churches. And I had somebody tell me, I told you, they said, well, God's done with the local church. Now, wait a second. How do I know He's not? See, I have a prejudice. I have a conflict of interest. I like local churches. And I want to say God's never going to be done with the local church because I like them. But that's not, that doesn't mean God's not done with them. You know why I know God's not done with local church? Because I write books. Yeah, I write books. You know what you do with a book? You start, you have a finish, and you start here, and you may take 8, 9, 10 different paths through this book. But here's what you learn. When you get to the last chapter, you got to get it all together. No matter how much time you spend out here. You know, I had a guy ask one, they were candidating a pastor, for a pastor, and the guy called me and asked me about the guy, and I wasn't sure this guy believed the King James Bible. And I said, well, did you ask him if he believes the King James Bible? He goes, yeah. I said, what did he do? He said, well, he talked for 20 minutes, and at the end of 20 minutes, we still didn't know. No, I don't mind if you talk 20 minutes. You don't have to say yes or no at the beginning. You can talk for 20 minutes to explain your yes or no, but I want you to finish with, so that's why I say yes or that's why I say no. So I said, well, did you ask him? He goes, yeah, we asked him again. I said, what did he do? He said he talked for 20 minutes, and when he was done, we still didn't know. I said, oh. He says, what do you think we ought to do? I said, well, let me answer a question. He said, what? I said, are you Calvinist? He goes, no. I said, well, how long did that take you? He goes, oh, yeah. Guys, you can explain yourself all you want. You take this book and you go, you know, the Understandable History, it goes many places because it has many subjects. It has the manuscripts. It has the King James translators. It has the modern translators. It has the development of English. And it goes out here, but when it comes together with, and there's the book. God wrote this book. Somebody tell me how many books are in the Bible. Not a trick question, guys. You know the answer. 66. Somebody tell me what's the last book. What? Revelation? It's not concordance? I've been memorizing that for nothing. Yeah, Revelation is the last book. I mean, come on, guys. There's nothing after Revelation. Revelation is the end of everything. Isn't that true? And when you get to the last book of this Bible, and you get to chapters 1, 2, and 3, you know what you find God doing? He's dealing with public school. 7 local churches. I know. And look, we're not at the end yet, guys. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny liberals say about us, you guys are a bunch of doomsayers. The world's going to end. The world's going to end this year. We don't believe the world's going to end. They're the ones, you know, it's going to be global warming is going to kill us. Y2K is going to kill us. AIDS are going to kill us. Corona's going to kill us. No, they're going to kill us. But you know, are they not the fear mongers? If we carry a sign about the end of the world, our sign would say something like this. The world is going to end in 1,007 more years. The world is going to end because there's going to be a rapture. I'm leaving before the tribulation. Some of my brethren want to stay through the tribulation. To be very honest, I would like some of my brethren to stay through the tribulation. And after that 7 years, the Lord's going to come back, set up a 1,000-year reign. So there's nobody here. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, the reign. Then there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. So everybody here, if the rapture happens today, you know the earth's got at least 1,007 more years. So we're not the doomsayers. I mean, anybody, if we hold up a sign that says the world's going to be end in 1,007 years, no one reading that sign is going to die at the end of the world. It's the liberals who run around saying, oh, if we don't do this, we're all dead. Oh, if you don't do this, we're all dead. Oh, we got to do this, we're all... I mean, it's over tomorrow. Guys, I know when I get to the end of this book, God still deals with local churches. So I know He's going to deal with local churches all the way to the end. Because in chapter 4 is the rapture, and you don't find that church in the book of Revelation any part of the tribulation after that. So guys, I think there's churches. I think you ought to be here. By the way, I believe this. I know, I guess you got people, you got this live streamed or something like that. And if you're watching and you're sick, I understand that. But some of you make an excuse. And if you just want to stay home and have a cup of coffee and watch church in your pajamas, You need to be here. I have a YouTube channel. On that channel, I think I have over 250 sermons, which is amazing because I've only got seven. But I have 250 titles. And I've had people say, wow, I listened to a message on YouTube and it was a blessing or it was a help. And I'm glad. If anybody ever said this, on Sunday, I stay home and I watch your YouTube sermons rather than go to a local church. You know what I'd say? I hope your computer crashes. I don't put one message on the internet so that somebody will listen to it instead of being in a church. God put these on this planet. Let me ask you something. You would get on a plane with no pilot? Okay, why do they have pilots? If they weren't training pilots, they're still training pilots in the Air Force. Then if they're training pilots, does that tell you there's going to be planes in the Air Force? Doesn't it? If God's still calling pastors to lead local churches, why would he be calling pastors if he was done with local churches? He's going to have them to the end. There's only two churches. Let's go visit this one more time before I'm done. Look at Psalm chapter 12. We saw this in Sunday school. We saw this earlier in the meeting. In Psalm chapter 12, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I wonder if you've ever heard this. I've had people say this. Well, you know, man, there's like 200 English Bibles out there. Actually, there's not. I heard somebody say there's 250 English Bibles. No, actually, there's not. I did a study. I was interested. I don't have the notes with me. I counted every English Bible in history that I could get record of. I came to, I think, 400 and something, like 475 Bibles in English. Of those 475, I think the first eight are in Old English, which we could not read. The next eight are in Middle English, which we could not read. And so after the first 16, then you've got Modern English, though it might be a little crude. Modern English. So there's over like 455 Bibles in English, but there's not 455 Bibles. And there's not 400 Bibles, and there's not 300 Bibles. I've had people say, well, there's 200 Bibles. There's not 200. There's not 100. There's not 50. There's not 25. There's not 10. There's not 5. There's not three different Bibles out there. But people, there's not one Bible. There has only ever been two Bibles. So come on, preacher. I went into a Bible bookstore. There's 25 Bibles right there. Look, there's one brand. There's another translation. There's another one. There's the newest one. There's the oldest one. There's that. Yep. You say there's 25 Bibles. Nope. There's two. Because every Bible on that shelf comes from one of two places. There's only two sources of Greek manuscripts. If you read in your Bible, first time Antioch is mentioned, deacons are chosen. A deacon is chosen from there in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 11, God moves the New Testament church from Jerusalem to Antioch. You call yourself a Christian? Come on, you call yourself a Christian? Hey, when you say you're an American, aren't you laying claim to being a citizen of the United States? Yeah. You drive a stake here. If somebody says, man, I'm with Moscow, where are they from? Russia. If somebody says, Jerusalem is where I drive my stake, where are they from? They're a Jew. Guys, when you say you're a Christian, you know where you drive your stake? In Antioch. Because in verse 26 of chapter 11, disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know what cracks me up? Somebody will say, I'm a Christian. They get their name from Antioch and say, but I use a Bible from Alexandria, Egypt. So how could they do that? Oh, about the way you could say I'm an American and burn that flag. Look in your Bible. Paul left on his first mission journey from the church at Antioch, came back. He didn't go to Jerusalem to report. He went back to Antioch. On his second missionary journey, he left from Antioch and came back to Antioch. On his third missionary journey, he left from Antioch and came back to Antioch. That's where it all started, guys. That's where the New Testament church was centralized in the New Testament in the first few years of the gospel. The other source is Alexandria, Egypt. I'll give you $100. I'll give you $100. You show me in the Bible which disciple went to Alexandria, Egypt. You know, there was one time when Paul said, I'm going to Asia. In Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit said, nope, you're not going to Asia. Okay, I'm going to Bithynia. Nope, you're not going to Bithynia. Where do you want me to go? I want you going to Macedonia. I want the gospel to go up into Europe. And that gospel went into Europe. And when the gospel came into Europe was a bunch of tribes where they'd bash each other's heads and fight each other and kill each other. And those guys got the gospel and they said, this don't work. And they formed nations. And that's how this all came to be from that book. But he didn't say go down to Alexandria. Alexandria, the guy that got the manuscripts down there, one of the guys was named Origen. You know what Origen didn't believe in? He didn't believe in a Trinity. He did not believe Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Father, Son, Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. So when he saw in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. When Origen saw that in the manuscripts, he didn't believe it, so he scratched it out. So every modern translation out there, the NIV, the ESV, the American Standard, the New American Standard, the New American Standard, the next New American Standard, they all come from Alexandria, Egypt. The King James Bible comes from Antioch. So if you've got 25 Bibles up there, you don't have 25 Bibles, you've only got two. One from Antioch and 24 from Alexandria. Because there's never been 200 Bibles, there's never been 300, there's never been 100, there's never been five, there's never been three. There's always only been two. Just like one real God and one fake God, one true church, one fake church, there's one real Bible and there's one corrupted Bible. Why would you want that? Guys, there's only two eternal destinies. You're going to die, and you're going to go to heaven, or you're going to go to hell. People say, well, I'm a Catholic. I believe in purgatory. Well, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Now, let me tell you this. I'm happy about this. I'm a Yankee. Know what that means? We won. You say, well, why do you stress that? Well, I don't. Actually, I don't even think about the Civil War. Until I go south, and then they go, you Yankees. And they're still fighting a war that was over 100 years ago. And I say this, you know, before I got saved, I lost some fights. I just didn't tell everybody about it for 100 years. Hey, let me tell you about the guy that broke my nose. I mean, why do you want to boast about your losses? And so, you know, I will go down to the south, and I'll say, guys, I'm here because they told me you needed a representative from the winning side. Same reason I go to Michigan. That hurt the love offering right there. But Michigan's a very nice state. It really is a wonderful place. Great place to be from. But, you know, I do. I just get tired. You may not know this. I may look old, but I am a veteran of the Civil War. Because I spent 3 years in Bible college in Florida, and I fought the Civil War. And I want you to know, we won. I was in Tennessee, and I was reading this thing about what great people said about the Bible. And I'd read this, and the pastor's sitting in the front row. And I said, there's even something in here by Robert E. Lee. Well, there is. Robert E. Lee said something like this. The Bible is a book above all other books. But I said, there's even something here by Robert E. Lee. When I said Robert E. Lee, the pastor stood at his feet at attention and put his hand over his heart. I said, oh yeah, here it is. Okay, Ulysses, here's my sword. You win. He went, oh... I was talking to a pastor in Mississippi. He's still a friend. And he knows my son John, our oldest son John. And he said, how's John doing? And this was, how long have they been married, Dawn? 20 years? Wow. What's his last name? John? Anyway, John was about to get married. And he says, how's John doing? I said, he's getting married on April 26th. Yeah, April 26th. And, I said, that's the day before my birthday. He goes, oh, your birthday is April 27th? I said, yeah. I said, you know, that's the birthday of another great American. He said, who? I said, Ulysses S. Grant. Never tell a Southerner Ulysses S. Grant was a great American. He goes, it's just that Gronk. I said, well, he whipped you. Guys, you know what you do? When you lose a fight, you don't want to come in to work on Monday with your arm in a sling and your head bandaged and stitches in your face, and they go, man, how many guys beat you up? Just one. Well, what was he like, a UFC fighter? Midget. Only had one arm. I mean, guys, if you're going to lose, don't lose to a drunk. He said, you know what would happen if he'd have sobered up? I said, yeah, the war would have been over sooner. And I don't dislike Southerners. I love Southerners. But if we're going to fight the Civil War, we're going to win again. But let me tell you about Southerners. Here's what Yankees are. Yankees are analytical. A Yankee will sit down and figure something out, give you 1, 2, 3, 4, here's why you should do this. And a Southerner just, well, I just think that's how it ought to be. That's how they are. That's not a bad thing, okay? I told you, I was a Roman Catholic. And there was a time when I believed in a place called purgatory. You know why I don't believe in purgatory? Because it's not in this book. I've got an entire sermon, point after point after point, on why purgatory does not exist. And you need Yankees for that. But you need some Southerners. You got to have a Southerner. If you don't have one, go import one. There was a guy when I was in Bible college. His name was George Shell. Good man. And he said, he's talking to a Roman Catholic kid at work. And he said, this Roman Catholic, this Brother Shell was talking about going to heaven. And this Roman Catholic kid said, well, I'm going to purgatory. We're Catholics. We're going to purgatory. And Brother Shell says, what's that? And so he told him, you know, well, we go there and you're there and then and you're not there for permanent. You get out. How do you get out? Well, somebody that's alive and left behind prays you out. Now, see, at that point, I would go, guy, there's not even purgatory. I'd give him all these excuses. No, man. Here's what the Southerner said. I sure hate to be the last one in. So this Catholic kid went, yeah. I think he went home and shot himself. You know, he wanted to get an early start. Hey, guys, nobody's going to purgatory because it doesn't exist. What about limbo? That's a dance. You die, you go to heaven. You die, you go to hell. I picked up a kid hitchhiking. Now, I admit, I really need to find a new way to open a witness to a hitchhiker. It's really not a good way when you just pick the guy up hitchhiking and say, hey, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? Every time I say that, I say, if you died right now, do you know where you go? Their hand goes to the door handle. My foot goes to the gas pedal. I've not done it yet, but I want to pick up a hitchhiker just so I can go. When I say, where are you going to go when you die? And they grab the door handle. I'm going to speed up. I'm going to go. You'll be number 12. I'm going to make you famous. And I pick this kid up. And I start talking witness to him. And did you ever notice, it's one thing to be stupid. It's another to be proud of it. The Bible says, who has said in his heart there is no God? The fool. Okay, so be a fool. But why did you want everybody to know? I mean, if you're an atheist, tell people you believe in God, because when you tell them you don't, you're admitting you're a fool. And he's telling, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. Now think about this. God in heaven. Some guy says, I don't believe in God. God goes, oh, man, I want him to believe in me. Really? You know what God says? Angels say, hey, God, Lord, he doesn't believe in you. What are you going to do? Nothing. You're not going to do anything about it? Nope, don't have to. Why? He's still breathing. His heart's still ticking. But it's going to stop one of these days. He's going to show up right in front of here. And then he's going to believe in God. Madeline Murray O'Hare today believes in God. She's King James Bible believer. And so he goes, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. I said, that's nothing, man. I said, I believe the world's flat. Now, guys, I don't believe the world's flat. Okay? You know, there was a time when you could say that and people knew you weren't being serious. Now it's a doctrine. I said, I believe the world's flat. And he looks over and he goes, the world's not flat, it's round. I said, flat. He said, it's round like a ball. I said, flat like a table. He said, they went out in space and they turned around and took a picture of it. It's round. I said, I don't believe that picture's flat. He finally, I told you, I can't fish. I can't catch fish. I catch people. And I'd thrown the bait out and he finally bit and whizz, I had him. And he said this, he goes, well, it doesn't matter what you think. You can think it's flat. It's still round. That's a wonderful statement. I said, you're right. And I said, it doesn't matter what you think. You can think there's no God and there's still a God. And you think there's no hell, and 5 seconds after you die, you're going to believe in it. Guys, you either go to heaven when you die or you go to hell. Oh, I think you're just unconscious. No, you're unconscious now. Do you ever stop and think about this? Right now, where you sit, and we're well taken care of on this earth, are we not in this country? But you, if you've been born again, you are as close to hell as you'll ever come. For a Christian, this world is... You will not cry like you have cried on this planet. Your heart will never be broken in heaven like it has been broken. Your wishes and your dreams will never be dashed. You'll never be humiliated. You'll never be hurt. You'll never be injured like you can be here. Guys, here we know misery. Here we know grief. Here we know woe. Here we know despair. Here we know fear. In heaven, we'll never know it. This is as close to hell as we get. And for all of that, for a lost man, this is close to heaven as he gets. He'll never eat ice cream in heaven. He'll never have a grandchild hug his neck, say, Grandpa, get saved. He'll never know what it is to love or have somebody love him. The Bible says we won't even remember they exist. Guys, there's heaven or there's hell. You know why? Because there's only ever been two. Well, I think there's just different levels. I don't care what you think. Doesn't matter what you think. God's not going to change His plan. You're not going to rewrite eternity. There's heaven or hell. Guys, there's only been two gods. There's only ever been two churches, two Bibles, two eternal destinies. But get this straight. That heaven, there is only one way to get there. You ever witness somebody and they go, well, I think we're all going to the same place. We're just going different ways. I believe that. I do. Because there's a lot of people out there going to hell, and they're all going all kinds of different ways. Some are going as atheists. Some are going as Catholics. Some are going as Baptists. I believe there's a place in hell for Baptists. Guys, there's a place in hell for Catholics. There's a place in hell for Muslims. There's a place in hell for Mormons. There's a place in hell for Episcopalians. And there's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. But I mean, they'll go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. Hey, guys, somebody says, well, I think we're all going a different way. Yeah, yeah. Some people are going to hell marching for the cure. Some people are going to hell trying to feed all the poor people and the hungry people. Some people are going to hell on a noble cause, but a noble cause doesn't get anybody to heaven. Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. For by grace you are saved, and through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, here's what that means. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to say amen. I'm not asking for the testimony, but are you saved today? If you're saved, let me tell you what happened. We were down south. We're talking to a woman down there. Nice lady. Kathy and I were talking about our ministry, and she was just so excited. She said, oh, it was so wonderful what we did. Back when we were full-time on the road and all. She goes, that's wonderful. I thought, isn't it great just run into a Christian? I said, when did you get saved? And she said, I was raised in church. Well, I'll tell you something. You people who were raised in church, thank God. I was raised in church. They taught me the Ten Commandments. They taught me a rudimentary moral life. So I said, it's good to be raised in church. That's good. But I said, when did you get saved? She said, my daddy was a deacon. Did you ever think your mouth ain't saying what your brain is trying to tell it? Because I thought for sure, I told my mouth, ask her when she got saved. But I said, where were you raised? I was raised in church. Apparently I said, what was your dad? My dad was a deacon. You can be raised in church. Your dad can be a deacon. Your dad can be a preacher. You can be a preacher. You can go to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. So if I ask you this morning, are you saved? And you say, I am saved. And I ask you this question. Tell us about how you got saved. I believe this. I believe if everybody here is saved, and I asked you and you told everybody in this room how you got saved. First off, how you got saved is trusting Jesus Christ, personal Savior. It would all be the same, correct? But the circumstances would be different. Somebody would say, I was led to Christ when I was 5 years old by my parents. Somebody would say, I got saved in the military. Somebody would say, I got saved in jail. Somebody would say, I got saved in a war situation, in the military. I mean, any number of different circumstances of salvation, but the salvation would be the same. Isn't that true? Now get this down. If you say you're saved today, and I say, tell me how you get saved. If you can tell me how you got saved without mentioning the name Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. How can that be? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I mean, if you're not getting to heaven around Jesus Christ. You're going through Him. He is the door. And you're not getting through the back door. You're not going through a basement window. You're not parachuting in from above. You're going to trust Jesus Christ and go through the door, or you're going to go to hell. Well, I've never been that bad of a person. I believe that. Well, I do good things for people. I believe that. Well, I'm a lot nicer than a lot of Baptist preachers. Oh, I believe that. You might be nicer than me. Rare, but you could be. But that won't get you to heaven. You're going to have to take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Take that death, that burial, and that resurrection as the sole and complete payment for your sin, or you're going to the second choice, hell. Because guys, there's only ever been two. Only ever been two gods, only ever been two churches, only ever been two Bibles, only ever been two eternal destinies, but there's only one way to get to heaven. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Ask you a couple of questions.